The book of Matthew, chapter number 16. As most of you know, I'm teaching I'm teaching 4 hours this semester here in the Bible College. Teach on Monday night pastoral epistles, which is 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. We're enjoying that class. We don't have a big group, but we're enjoying that class. And then we use a slightly different format, and on Tuesday nights we teach 2 hours out of the book of Matthew. And, of course, we're enjoying that study as well. This is the second semester of Matthew. And when I spend 4 to 6 hours a day studying. I spend every message, it takes 4 to 6 hours, me. It takes me 4 to 6 hours, depending on the situation. When you teach 2 hours of Bible college, I do good. It's about 3 to 1. So if I'm going to teach an hour, it takes me about 3 hours preparation, typically. And so a lot of my time is spent preparing for morning devotion, prayer time, 2 services on Sunday, Wednesday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. So other than that, we're going to take up fishing, you know. But hey, this is what I love. And what I really enjoy, what I really enjoy is when God gives me something from the book. So tonight it may not bless you, you may not get a thing out of it. But boy, God gave me something out of it, like yesterday, and it just tore my nerves up. I couldn't wait to get to Bible college. And them boys was all tired, and they sat there and looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. And so I'm going to run it by y'all and see if I get any better looks out of y'all, all right? And so don't usually do this. I don't do repeats from Bible college over usually, but I'm going to tonight. I want to take my text to the book of Matthew, chapter number 16, and I'm not there yet, by the way. We just finished 15. But here's the verses that I want to use. The Lord is reminding the disciples of 2 separate miracles that he did. One was in chapter number 14. The second one was in chapter number 15. And by chapter number 16, they've already forgotten what the Lord did. And so in verse number 9, the Lord Jesus said, "Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000... and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up. Have you forgotten the baskets?" Thank you, and be seated if you will. Now, they're not parallel passages. They're totally separate. 2 different feedings, 2 different situations, and I'll share more about that in a moment. But it's very interesting to me that the Holy Spirit thought that the feeding of the multitude so important. As you know, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, pretty well mirror each other. Although they vary, they pretty well tell similar stories. John would be the one that is different, is not part of the Synoptics, but yet is the Gospel. And John does little with miracles. And yet, the feeding of the 5,000, as far as I know, is the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Now that tells me something. When God says something once, it's important. When God says it twice, it's exponentially important. When God says it 3 times, you better listen up. And when God says it 4 times, I don't know what to tell you. He's trying to get our attention. He only wrote 4 Gospels, and he wrote it, the same story, 4 times, and very close to word perfect in all 4 accounts. And in doing that, so I just think it's very important. And the part that I want to maybe do some emphasis on tonight is the compassion of all of it. The Lord and His compassion. I'm continually amazed at the compassion that the Savior had for people who had no compassion for Him. The Lord, He knew very well, especially in Capernaum, in chapter 14. He knew these people. He knew that they were there for what they could get out of it. They came, my friend, if you will, for the groceries. They came for the loaves and the fishes. And He knew the intents of their heart, and yet He refused to send them away hungry. He had compassion. Now, can I say it this way, if I could just start out? You got to understand, the Lord had His own specific needs at this moment. Christ was not only 100% God, He was 100% man. And as a man, He had just lost His cousin and His predecessor and His best friend had been beheaded at the hands of wicked Herod. And Christ got the news. And the Scripture said when He heard it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Now, I don't understand all I know about that, but I do know that it seemed to move the Lord Jesus. Now, it didn't take Him by surprise. He knew before it ever happened that it was going to happen. He knew the details of John's death. He knew everything when John questioned and doubted and sent his disciples, "Are you He or do we look for another?" The Lord Jesus gave one of the most glaring reviews of the life of John, and He made the statement, "There's never been a man born of woman greater than John." That's pretty good. I mean, when the Savior of the world says that about you, honey, it don't get much better than that. And that's what He told him. And as far as we know, John never doubted no more. Matter of fact, I think the words of Christ so encouraged him, he's probably whistling "Amazing Grace" when his head fell off into the basket. And they put it in a charger and brought it to his adulterous wife's daughter. But the Lord had need, and he had needs himself there in verse number 13. But the Bible says that apparently the multitude followed Him around the lake. He got in a ship and went around the lake, and the multitude, they went around the lake after Him. And they weren't about to give Him any space or give Him any room. But you got to understand that it was there in this place that that they were giving Him a fit. They were giving Him a very serious time. As a matter of fact, in chapter 15, it begins with Pharisees from Jerusalem who came. And they had heard about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And you know what they came to do? They didn't come on a fact-finding mission. They come on a fault-finding mission. They come to see if they could criticize Him. And you know what their criticism was? Now, where did this miracle take place? Well, up here on the side of this hill. Uh-huh, okay. And how many people were there? Well, there were 5,000 men, and not counting women and children. Uh-huh, okay. Now tell us one thing. Where did y'all wash your hands at? That was what they wanted to know. They had no regard for the miracle, no regard for the baskets taken up. They wanted to know where they washed their hands at. By the way, nowhere in the Old Testament did it say you had to wash your hands. That was a Pharisaical tradition, a rabbinical tradition. It was a part of man's rules, the Talmud. Not the Torah, which was God's rules. And the Pharisees thought more of the rules of man and the enforcement thereof than they did the rules of God and the enforcement thereof. They would violate the rules of God at the drop of a hat, and yet they would enforce with a vengeance the unspoken, or the spoken law, they called it, of Moses. The written law they would ignore. But the spoken law, supposedly that Moses spoke to Aaron and told Aaron, and Aaron told whoever, and he told whoever, and it was handed down for all these thousands of years, and these Pharisees and their great memories, they had it worked perfect. These spoken rules. Now, God never thought enough of it to get Him to write it down, and He never thought to write it down. And yet, those spoken word of Moses supposed to have been overrode the written code of Moses. Let me tell you something. There's a bunch like it in our day. There's a bunch of Pharisees running around that they're more concerned about enforcing man's laws, man's rules, than they are God's rules. And in doing so, they are blind leading the blind, as Christ said. And they're straining at gnats and swallowing camels. It's amazing to me. But apparently that is part of the curse of Phariseeism, is blindness. And that you cannot see your own fault and folly. And yet it is so obvious to everybody else. And it just amazes me. But there's the need of the master, but then there's the need of the multitude. In the three Gospels, Matthew said in 14:14, that he was moved with compassion toward them. Mark said it this way in Mark 6:34, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And then in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse number 11, the Bible says he received them, which has the idea of welcomed them. The Lord Jesus wasn't upset that they interrupted his vacation or interrupted his solitude or that they followed him. He wasn't upset with that. Just the opposite. He's glad to see them. And he was moved with compassion. And the Bible says that he taught them, and the Bible says he healed their sick. He put that thing into action. So he had compassion for the host of mankind, but he also had compassion for the hunger of mankind. Now, I understand, and I face it every day, that there is a social gospel that large denominations give out groceries and no gospel to go with it, and they go abroad making rice Christians. Rice Christians are people that you get to pose for photos so you can send home and it looks good on the mission board, but what you didn't know was all you got to do is give out candy bars and you'll have 500 show up. You can give out anything. Now, I hate to tell you this because, you know, I've had missionaries say it from this pulpit and you have too. And some know, but some are naive and don't know. And I've heard them say, "Oh, preacher, you won't believe how hungry they are. You can just throw tracks out the window of a passing car and they will just scurry into the street to get them." Well, that's true. But you can throw anything out the window and they'll scurry in the street to get it. Especially if a white-skinned American throws it out. Because they figure if he's got it, it must be worth something. It's not hard to draw a crowd. Matter of fact, most of these big events that have thousands and tens of thousands show up, in the advertisement, in the language that you don't see, they promise everybody that attends something. May only be a New Testament, may only be literature, but most people figure it's worth something. On the street value, that it's got some kind of value to it. Sometimes it's food, sometimes it's groceries, sometimes it's something simple, but people know it. We do it, we see it all the time, and you, a lot of times you don't read the, because you can't read the fine print, an American will go in and come out and thinking he's some kind of great evangelist. But what he didn't realize was that the Nationals advertised that if you come, you'll get candy or you'll get something for coming. And they will. They'll turn out. They'll come. Now, granted, hey, we want to get them there. And I'm not opposed to giving them, especially if it's gospel or literature. I'm not opposed to that. I'm not even opposed to giving them, you know, something to eat. I'm not opposed to that. Because if they get to hear the gospel, hallelujah. But what I'm saying is be real careful thinking that the whole world is tore up about hearing the gospel when in fact, they're tore up about gain of any kind and of every kind. And you're going to see that in Haiti. And a lot of people are going to run down to Haiti and they're going to come running back talking about how receptive those people are to the gospel. Folks, again, they're receptive to everything. And if a Jehovah's Witness was down there, they'd be just as receptive. And if a Mormon was down there, they'd be just as receptive. And if a voodoo witch doctor was down there, they would be just as accepted of it. So don't get over-concerned. And yes, there has been a lot of that go on. And there's been a lot of social gospel, and there's been a lot of groceries without gospel. But I want to say that the Lord Jesus Himself set the standard. He paired the two together. He preached to them, and He taught them, and He healed them, and He fed them. I didn't start it. Jesus did. And if you got a problem with that, take it up with Him. And that's what I tell folks all the time. I got jumped on 23 years ago, thereabout, for giving out groceries, and they said, "Oh, you give out groceries," and I went in the store, and here's a man, and I know for a fact he comes in there and gets groceries, and here he is buying beer. Y'all are just supporting his beer habit. He's buying beer and cigarettes, and the only reason he had money to do that was because he ain't got to feed his youngins, because you feed them, and you give them cornflakes, and you give them all this stuff, and he don't have to buy. And so you're supporting his habit. And boy, before I could catch myself, you know how I was raised, and you know how my dad was, and you know how rough we had it. My mama hadn't worked in the paper mill, we'd have starved to death. And I'm glad that everybody didn't hold my daddy against me. I'm glad, thank God, that every time, I leave that alone. I flew mad. I said, let me tell you something. I'm giving those cornflakes. I'm giving those groceries. Miss Cash, you remember those early days? I'm giving it for the right reason. I'm giving it in Jesus' name. And if that devil can sit and eat God's cornflakes and not choke to death, that's fine with me. He'll face him at the judgment. I'll not. And I say that to this day with my hand up. God knows the thoughts and intents of a heart. Yes, he does. And the Bible says he had compassion. But there's a problem. How are you going to feed 5,000? The stores are closed. And so, you know, the answer of logic is just send them home. Send them away. Problem is, it's so late in the day, there were no stores open. There was nothing open. The markets are closed by this time. And you know who's going to suffer the most? If there is something open, you know who's going to get it? The men. The stronger ones. The faster ones. But you take the poor women that are carrying one, leading one. Guess what? If there is any groceries on the way to the house, somebody else is going to get them. And so the weakest of the lot are going to be the ones that don't get anything. The Lord knew that. And so rather than answering with logic, he answered with love. And he said, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. By the way, some things don't change. Chapter number 14, he challenged them. He said, give them groceries. They said, what are we going to do? All we got is two fishes. But what are these? Loaves of fish. What are these? Chapter number 15, they done seen him feed 5,000 just men, not counting the women and the children, and take up 12 basketfuls. And you know what the answer was? Where are we going to get this much food? No wonder in chapter 16 he said, have you already forgot? I have fed 9,000 men in the last two chapters. What's the matter with you boys? You getting Alzheimer's or something? You can't remember nothing. You're the ones that broke it. You know, it'd been one thing if they had heard about it. But did you realize that the Bible says Christ took his hands and he broke the bread, and as he broke it, it multiplied, and the disciples would come back and get another basket, and they watched his own hands, and they watched the bread grow and the fish grow as he broke. They saw it with their own eyes, and yet they still were in their unbelief two chapters later. And the Lord has to rebuke them. And the Lord's the one who had to bring it up. The Bible said that he blessed it. And of course, there was a multitude there. And you know the story of the lads and the fishes. By the way, it's interesting that there's a different number. But the menu's the same, but the number's slightly different. The number of loaves and fishes, but it didn't matter. Because once the Lord put his blessing upon it, and so the multitude, and then there's the miracle there in verse 19, and then there's the bounty. Look what the scripture says in verse number 20 of Matthew 14. They took up of the fragments that remained 12 basketfuls. Matthew 14, 20. But if you'll look over in chapter 15, and in verse number 37, the Bible says, and they all did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 basketfuls. Now let me just quickly take you where we're going. The first miracle took place at the small Sea of Galilee. It's in the inner part of Israel. It's totally Jewish. I mean, it's almost completely Jewish where he was. That's where the miracle took place. And the Lord left there, and the Bible says he left Capernaum and he headed east toward Tyre and Sidon. He went over to the coast of the Mediterranean Ocean. And there was a woman came to him who had heard of him apparently, because she said, "Lord, O Lord, thou son of David." What's interesting was she was not a Jew. She was a Canaanite. The Canaanites were related. They were the sons, most probably, they were the sons of Ishmael. They were the sons of Abraham, but through the son of Ishmael. So if you will, they're not what we would call Greeks, but they're certainly not Jews or practicing Jews. So they're still aliens. So the first miracle was done there at the Sea of Galilee in that inland sea in a totally Jewish community. And chances are everybody who got to eat groceries that day were Jewish. Everybody. The Lord left there and he went all the way to Tyre and Sidon. And as far as we can tell, he had one convert. But I'm glad the Lord had crosswalked all as far as he needs to just to see one. And this woman's a Canaanite. And this woman said, "O Lord, thou son of David," and he didn't even answer her. And the next time she said, just said, "Lord, help me." And this time he seemingly rebuked her. And he said, I've come to the children of Israel. I've come but to the house of Israel. And so then she don't stop though. And she says again, and he said, "The children's meat's not to be given to the dogs." Now, by the way, he knew what was in her heart. He knew what she... He knew. He knew how far he could stretch her faith. He knew. And it wasn't that he was trying to test her. He was trying to show everybody else what... Hey, he had just come from a place where they had rejected him, refused him. They had mocked him. The Pharisees had come and taken him on over hand washing. And he's tired of it. So he wants to see something... I mean, his soul is longing for some real, genuine faith. And this crowd over here is sinners, but they wouldn't admit it for love nor money. They would not admit that they're sinners. Here comes a woman, though, and that's all she taught. I mean, she tried the key she tried to unlock the door with the key of, "Hey, son of David." Well, here's the problem with that. She wasn't Jewish. The key of the son of David didn't fit that lock. She tried, "Oh Lord." Now then she's starting to get his attention. And then she said, "Help me." Now you're starting to really get a hold of his attention. He said, "Hey, ain't for the dogs." She said, "Lord, you're right. You're exactly right. But Lord, even the dogs lick the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Bingo! The Lord said, "Woo! Be it thou." I mean, immediately, he was so refreshed in his soul to hear somebody say, "You're right, I'm a dog, I don't deserve it, I'm a sinner, I'm low down, I'm rotten, but God, without you, I'm ruined." And the Lord said, boom. And she didn't go home check to see if her daughter was healed. She just started thanking God that he was. I mean, there was no question. She knew very well that she was healed. Well, from there, the Lord Jesus goes, and he's making a full circle because he comes around. He's been over at the Lake Genesaret or the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. He comes over to Tyre. Then he goes up to Sidon. And then he cuts back across and he's coming under, right under, this is about as far north as he ever went. He's coming underneath Damascus. He's in the southern part of Syria. And he's coming across into the headwaters there of the Sea of Galilee. He's in the headwaters of the Jordan. By the way, just a note here. It just occurred to me. If you study the Old Testament, the king of Tyre loved, his name was Hiram, loved, was a lover of David. He loved David. And he cut down the giant cedar trees of Lebanon and give them to David to build the house of God. How'd that woman know about the thou son of David? She had a king of her own way back yonder who was a lover of David, the Bible says. Just dawned on me that those two connected, maybe. If it ain't, leave me alone, I'm enjoying it. And so here comes the Lord back across, and downstream, way down yonder, that's where they fed the 5,000. And now he's up here in the Gentile part. And this time he's in totally a Gentile place. Matter of fact, he's in the area of Decapolis. Decapolis in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, it was a 10-city area that probably, most probably, was settled and formed by Alexander the Great in his great conquest as he came across and as he came through. And it was probably, the people who were in those cities were more than likely part of his military who were stationed there. And more than probably, or more than likely, they were the sons and the grandsons of Alexander the Great's armies. So we're talking about Greeks here. We're not talking about people who know God. We're not talking about people who know anything about God. They know about culture. They know about philosophy. They know about a lot of things, but they don't know anything about God. And the Bible says he went into their place. He went in, and they immediately began to bring their sick. And there's a phrase here that says, and cast them at his feet. Now that word cast is real exciting when you go to looking at it. Because the word cast has the idea of throwing it down and hurrying and going and getting some more. Can you see? Can you see him? Here comes a fella in. He's got grandma and he don't even get stopped good. And he throws her down. And he said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get grandpa. I ain't got time to wait and watch. I'm going to get grandpa. And I'm going to bring him. And they cast their sick. And they're afflicted at the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says he healed them all. For 3 long days and nights, he had a healing meeting like he ain't never been. And he healed them all without exception. And after 3 days, they was hungry. He didn't have to feed them. But it was his idea. And so the menu was the same. The lack of faith on the part of the disciples was the same. The method was the same. He said, sit down. The Jews sat on the grass. The Gentiles sat on the ground. And he said, sit down. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples. The disciples give it to the people. By the way, that's the way it is. The disciples didn't do no miracles. They never did. They just carried the miracle he did to the other people and distributed it. That's the way it works. They ain't no miracles today anybody's doing. If it is any miracles, God's the one doing the miracles. And all we're doing is carrying them around, handing it out. He's doing that. And the Bible says when they got done, that they went through and started gathering up the fragments that were left. And now down in Capernaum, downstream, the Bible's very plain, says they took up 12 basketfuls. Well, what's interesting about the number 12? Well, how many sons of Jacob were there? 12. The number 12 is the number of Israel. And there were 12 baskets left over. What does that say to me? Well, it says to me that there was enough bread in the Lord Jesus when he said, I am the bread of life. There was enough bread for every Jew to get saved. All 12 tribes and enough left over. There was enough of him to go around. No shortage. And if they went home hungry, it'd be their own fault. Because they were 12 basketfuls left over. By the way, that miracle increase, he just counted them in. The average Jewish family was 12 kids. It was average. If they were of average age, if you average about halfway, they were 30 years old thereabouts in their age. Chances are that the families average 6 to 8 people per family. We're easily talking about 40,000 people fed down there among the Jews. Could have been. Could easily have been. The Jews were monogamous. They had one wife and they had children by that wife. But on the other hand, up here in, among the Greeks, they weren't quite so organized or near so civilized and had bunches of wives and girlfriends and concubines and all kinds of stuff. And they just, and although there were only 4,000 men, there's a good chance there's more up yonder than there were down yonder. Because some of the men may have had 2 or 3 wives and 2 or 3 such kids. Would not have been uncommon in that day among the pagans. And the Bible says that there they took up 7 basketfuls. Now, there's a little bit of significance here, and this is the punchline I want you to get. Now, you've never heard me get in this pulpit and use the Greek to correct the English. And I won't. Because I believe we have the inspired, preserved Word of God. And I don't believe you have to know, I don't believe you even have to have eaten in a Greek restaurant to be able to understand the King James Bible. That's right. However, there are things that when you go back and study that can amplify and expound. It doesn't change the meaning. It just adds a little exhortation or a little exposition to it and expounds it. I didn't know this. G. Campbell Morgan called my attention to it. G. Campbell Morgan said when he overheard among the Jews the word that is used for basketful, it means a lunch basket. It has the idea of a lunch pail. The word basket was a little straw woven basket that the Jews carried their lunch in. And when they took up the fragments left over, there were 12 lunch baskets full. That's significant. 12 small baskets full. Enough for all the Jews that wanted to eat and anybody else that wanted, there was excess. There was enough for them and enough to go around, and there's plenty. But when you look at the word that's used, and by the way, our text verse there in chapter 16, verse number 9, If you go and look them up when you get home, look up the word basket in the 2 different verses. When he talks about the basket left over, the 12 baskets at the feeding of the 5,000 and the 7 baskets at the feeding of the 4,000, you will see, if you don't speak a word of Greek or know a thing about it, you'll see it's not the same word. It's 2 different words all together. That first word among the Jews up here, that means lunch baskets, small baskets full of bread. There's 12 left over. But when you go to look at them 7 that was down there among them Gentiles, it meant a basket that they carried on their heads, a great big old basket that they would carry as big as a tobacco basket, if you've ever seen one, and they would carry them things on the top of their heads, and I'm talking about it was as big as your arms would reach in both directions. And that's what a Gentile basket was. It was a Gentile merchant basket. And there was only 7 of them. Understand with me that you could put 12 Jewish lunch baskets in one Gentile merchant basket. 12 was the number of the completeness of the tribes of Judah. But 7 was God's number of perfection. Jew, Gentile, old, new, didn't matter. 7 was the number of perfection. And he took up 7 basketfuls, not little lunch buckets, but great big old Gentile baskets as big as a man could tote. And he took up 12 basketfuls. What are you trying to say, preacher? What I'm trying to tell you is that the Lord Jesus was looking ahead to a great harvest. It would not just be among the 12 tribes of Israel, But he was seeing more and more the fruit of the Gentiles. He went to the Jews and he left in unbelief and they ridiculed him for not washing their hands. He went to the Canaanites and there's just one convert, as great as she was, there's just one. But thank God when he come to the Greeks, when he come to the Gentiles, as far as we know, everybody seated on the ground that day, they did not a one of them was a Jew. They were all Greeks. They were all Gentiles. None of them had the promises of Abraham. None of them had the promises that the Jewish people had. They were all alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and that without hope. But hallelujah. Even though they may have came without any hope. Honey, when they went to the house toting them seven big old baskets with everything a man could tote, it was a number of completeness. And it was a picture of what was coming. There would be an initial outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the Jews, and that early church in Jerusalem would be all Jewish. And through the first short time, it would be the Jews. They would have the priority. They would have first shot. They would have the first rights. Paul said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's God's plan. That's God's progress. It was to the Jew first. But thank God, when those Jews rejected their invitation to the marriage supper, the Lord would say, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And the reason tonight I'm saved and you're saved is because of those seven basketfuls. You and I were those fragments. You and I were those baskets. Just old dirty Gentile baskets. It was us. And the Lord was well pleased. And the Lord... You see, from there... He had to go back through their country. He went back downstream. And he went back down. And from there he headed south. And his face was like a flint toward Calvary. But he just lost his cousin and his best friend, John the Baptist. He just fed 5,000 and that bunch rejected him. And the Pharisees condemned him. And the disciples apologized for Jesus. They said, you know who you're making mad? He said, "Ah, that bunch ain't nothing." And he had to go get him a little something. The Lord Jesus had needs himself. He had to go get him a little something. Yeah, thank God that Syrophoenician woman, she got what she's looking for. But the Lord Jesus, he got something refreshing out of that. And he just happened, as he said, I must needs go through Samaria to get to that one little Samaritan woman there in John 4. I believe in his heart, he said, I must needs go through Decapolis. I got some rough climbing ahead of me. It's all going to be uphill from here. But I'm going to go by here and I'm going to heal some folk. And I'm going to feed some folk. And they are going to glorify the God of Israel. And that's what they said. Here are Greeks who know nothing. They have nothing to do with Israel. And the Bible said they glorified the God of Israel. And I believe Jesus left Decapolis, heading back to that place of unbelief. And from there on up the hill to Jerusalem. And there on up the hill to Calvary, refreshed in his soul. Because he looked down through time. Whew. And he saw me. And he saw you. And he saw Pakistanis and Filipinos. He saw Bolivians. Oh, he saw Greenlanders. He saw all the multitudes of every nation, kindred, and tongue. That even though they had not seen, they would believe. And they would come. And they would trust. And they would obey. Amen. And I say tonight, oh, happy day. Oh, what a Savior. And may I say tonight, glory to God. All we doing is just coming along. Gathering up the fragments. And in Bolivia,
Here's some in the Philippines, and here's a Pakistani, and we're going to get some Mongolians, and here's some Yupik Eskimos. And when I show you that faith promise budget, don't you understand? We just gathering fragments. The meal's done been provided. All we try and do is put gas in the truck to go gather up the fragments. Gas in the boat, the airplane, the truck, the cargo ship, the container, whatever. We just trying to go gather up the fragments that he's already won.